Well, hello and welcome to the Theotivity. This is the place where theology and creativity, where they come together. I'm super excited about today's episode. I'm going to get to interview a good friend, actually, that I met through the ministry of Theotivity. It's kind of crazy to me that we can have these sorts of connections with people across the world. And that's been one of the joys, actually, for me in starting this ministry, is getting to connect with other Christian creatives who are passionate about theology and also creativity, and just how the two come together, how they should impact one another, and even just our impact on culture through our creative gifts and through our Christian faith. So without any ado, I'd love to introduce you to Tyler Rutherford.
How you doing, man? Thanks for having me on today.
Yeah, thanks for coming on, man. It's super cool to have you on in this way. And I'd love if you just take a little moment to introduce yourself to the audience. Give us maybe a brief description of who you are, a little bit of your background and some of your passions.
Absolutely. So like you said, my name is Tyler. I am from about an hour outside of Philadelphia. So that's in the United States. It's in the happy medium between city life and Amish country. So I live like in the farmlands that are also urbanized. It's the weird area. But the Lord brought me to himself at a young age. I grew up in a church that was very faithful in preaching the gospel. And thank goodness, you know, at the age of five, I was professing Christ, and obviously there was a lot more to happen from there on. Continuously being sanctified, thank the Lord. I got a long way to go, though, so I'm just praising Him for His thankfulness or for His faithfulness.
Oh, you and me both. We got a long way to go.
Amen, man. But yeah, like so, Theotivity. I love this concept because I'm passionate about theology and I'm passionate about creativity. So just a little bit behind about my creative endeavors. So I grew up with a passion for photography, actually. So I grew up in a high school that actually gave us a lot of creative classes. So, you know, I got a free camera from my aunt and I was like, great, a new toy. I get to play around with it. And it was a film camera. So I actually got to shoot a lot of film as like a 16-year-old, and I actually won some awards as a teenager shooting film photography, which was awesome. I was developing my own film. But of course, it's easy to do that when you can utilize someone else's film studio, right, in their developing lab. But went to college and stopped playing with my camera because, you know, college. But I joined a band actually too in college. So I played drums, guitar a little bit. And so we recorded. I was in a band that recorded a couple albums, some EPs. We did some touring, and then COVID killed the band, I like to say, because all shows stopped. So, you know, after college, so COVID started in 2020. That's 2 years after college for me. I was just kind of like, I don't know what to do with myself now. I'm not playing music. I haven't shot any photography for quite some time. But I'm really passionate about theology because when COVID keeps you from going to work, you read a lot of books. And so I wanted to continue using my knowledge and passion for theology, but also like I had all of this recording equipment. I was like, you know, I got to use it somehow. I spent a lot of money for it. And started a podcast called The Happy Holy Hour with a couple of friends of mine. We recorded and released over 105 episodes. And then now I produce the Stewardology podcast, which is a podcast about, we'll talk a little bit about that later, but it's finance, stewardship, and theology all combined. And then now I'm back to photography. We came full circle. So in 2021, during COVID, I just took my camera for walks and revived my passion for photography and, you know, to generate a small income and just to keep my creative skills sharp.
Nice. That's awesome. So like the Happy Holy Hour was birthed actually out of COVID?
Yeah. So it's actually started probably a month before everything shut down. Excuse me. I actually have COVID right now. Thank goodness for virtual recording. But yeah, so we launched the podcast probably 3 weeks before that, you know, March 13th, 2020 date.
Wow.
And, but it was a big surprise for us. But yeah, so it was birthed out of that era.
Well, praise God. I mean, it's interesting how many new projects have been started just within this pandemic sort of period where, yeah, like just like you, people had a little bit more time and were wondering what to do with it. And I love that you know, were considering how to use it to glorify God. let's talk maybe a little bit about how we first met. It was actually through a Facebook group. I'd love for you to give a plug on that, because it's a Facebook group that I believe that you started, right?
Yeah. So I started this group probably last year, I think, or maybe 2 years ago. I don't remember, but it's called Reformed Creatives, which is basically a place for creatives like you and me to, you know, have a reformed background, to come together, to share our creative projects with one another, to inspire more creativity and encourage excellence, right? So I love how you talk about excellence in the creative arts, and that being something that Christians should actually be pursuing. But I think you're more active in that group than I am at this point, which I really like to see, because you have a lot of really relevant content that you're posting in there. But yeah, so we probably add 5 to 10 new creatives every week. We're a small group, just over 300 people. But it's neat because, like, so, you know, as a creative, you have a project you want to share with the world, but you're like not quite sure yet. And you want to get some other good feedback and input on your project. Maybe it's a graphic, or maybe it's an audio file or something. That group I kind of envisioned as a place, as a safe spot to share that and to get feedback without it being leaked to the rest of the world. But yeah, it's a really cool group. There's a lot of really awesome people in there.
That's awesome, man. Yeah, and that's been really neat to see. I'm in a couple of other groups on Facebook as well with Christian creatives. Reformed Creatives like stuck out to me just because of the name Reformed Creatives. I was like, oh, okay, some creativity and some solid Reformed theology. I'm in on that, you know?
Yeah.
But like, maybe share with our listeners, because like, you were the one who actually reached out to me at first for, you know, becoming a guest on your podcast. What was it that kind of... it interests you in, like, okay, was this, you know, interesting looking guy with a unusual accent have to say here?
Well, you had just launched Theotivity, I think. Yeah, you just launched Theotivity, and we were working through the Happy Holy Hour. We were in the episode, we were in the 50s at that point, I believe. And we wanted to record an episode. So like, we were thinking through like Reformed theology and creativity, and like, on the surface, it doesn't look like the two really combine all too well, right? So you have to look deeper than the surface, but we're like, let's talk to somebody who can actually walk us through how the two can relate. And so I reached out to you because you had this awesome ministry, good solid theology, and you were encouraging excellence in the arts. And I was like, great, let's have a conversation about that. And you know, we probably could have figured it out ourselves, but I wanted to bring you on because you are much smarter than me. And I thought you could give us some really unique thought, and you did. So actually, since you were on our podcast, I followed Theotivity as a Facebook page. And then when you just recently launched your podcast, I've started listening to your episodes, and I think they're fantastic, super helpful for us creatives out there.
Thanks so much, man. I appreciate that. So you identify as a Reformed Christian, obviously, here. What flavor of Reformed are you? There's many flavors within the Reformed camp. Where do you land?
Indeed. So that's I feel like that's a loaded question, but I'll give it my best. So I grew up in an independent Baptist church, though it wasn't what you would expect from like your typical IFB fundamentalist Baptist church. But it was doctrinally solid. It leaned Reformed, but it wasn't the place for my wife and I. So we actually left that church in 2018 or so to help plant a church in my hometown where I'm at now. But I'll say this, if you ever want to see where you're at theologically, plant a church. Because man, it makes you think about everything that you're doing and why you're doing it. But through this process, so 2018, 2019, you know, I realized that when you're telling people about a new church in a town that is spiritually dead, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. There's no questions. You need to know why you believe what you believe. And so I started leaning into Reformed doctrine in 2018, learning and growing and still doing so. I'm no expert by any means, but it started with obviously where a lot of people start, Calvin's doctrines of grace, then the regulative principle of worship, etc. And, you know, there's some Reformed people out there that would say, like, you're not really Reformed unless you're like full into infant baptism, you know, and I'm not there quite yet. So like, it's just one of those things, but I'll say this, Reformed theology, I know we'll get to this in a minute as far as defining it goes, but I believe in the authority of Scripture. It's unquestionable. The sovereignty of God over all things, the sufficiency of Christ, the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. He accomplishes everything that he sets out to do, and salvation by grace alone. So, yeah, just the kind of the core doctrine. So what flavor? Probably more Reformed Baptist. I would probably lean into that, but you know, we're all growing.
All right. Good, good, good. That would be where I'd land as well. Like, I'm a 1689 kind of guy.
Yeah.
Although I will say I've got some sympathies for the Reformed Peter Baptist position. I definitely understand a lot more of it. I've been reading on that in its relationship with covenant theology. I'm sympathetic to the arguments, you know.
Me too. Yeah. I'm like, it's hard for me because I see it both ways, you know. Right. It's like, I don't know.
Yeah, same. There's good, strong biblical arguments on both sides. And that's where it's really important. I was actually having this conversation with a friend recently that was confused about, like, you know, the paedobaptism aspect of some Reformed theologians, because they were associating it with like Catholicism. And I was like, well, no, it really matters how you get there and like what's your theology that leads you to that. Yeah. Anyways, that might be an episode for another another time.
That's right.
But that would be really interesting. And actually, that reminds me of like R.C. Sproul's and MacArthur's debate. That was
classic.
Yeah. So, okay, we've already started to introduce this topic of Reformed theology. You said a little bit on it, but a lot of what you said, like, you know, I think a lot of just evangelicals would agree wholeheartedly with that. Like, I think even five solas sort of language is very fundamental to just Protestantism and evangelicalism, that we believe in, you know, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes and amen to all of those things. But what sets apart Reformed theology from the other streams within evangelicalism, in your opinion?
Yeah, so there's three things that I think you have to understand before understanding other things, right? So we kind of already mentioned them, but number one is the authority of Scripture. Mm-hmm. God's word is the final word. It's not continuing. It's inspired by God. It's infallible. It's inerrant. And it's completely sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. So one thing that, just thinking through the authority of Scriptures, which a lot of evangelicals would say yes and amen, but I think many evangelicals would add a but to the end of that. Like, yes, God's word is final, it's true, but we can look towards other things to help us figure things out. And, you know, sure, there might be a balance there, but we can't sacrifice God's word for any other effort or strategy that man has made. God's word is the final word, and we must hold it to its authority, right? We must submit to that. Number two is God's sovereignty. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So God sovereignly works in his creation, saving sinners according to his purposes and for his glory. And within this category, you have things like the doctrines of grace, right? Tulip, Calvin's doctrines that he wrote about in the Institutes of Christian Religion. It's kind of like the common thing for most Reformed people to submit to: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And then lastly, but not least, is salvation by grace, right? So Reformation theology teaches us that God saves sinners according to his works and grace. It's not our own. So when it comes to why you're saved, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's all by the grace of God. And without his grace, there would be no salvation. And it's not a grace that you work for. It's a grace that is freely given as a gift. So, like, again, I think a lot of evangelicals would say yes and amen. But I think a lot of them would add a but. But you have to make that decision, right? You have to pray the prayer. No, God saves people. You don't do anything. I forget who said this. You might know who said it, but you don't contribute anything to your salvation other than the sin that made it necessary. I forget.
I believe that was Jonathan Edwards.
Yes. Okay. Jonathan Edwards. Yeah. Love that guy. But yeah, it's all God, and it's nothing that we can do for ourselves. So, like, I think Reformation or Reformed people and evangelicals would have a lot in common, but there's a lot of like little if, ands, or buts in there. And
So would you say that Reformed theology is all the affirmations without the disclaimers, without the buts.
I guess it's one way to say it. Although there's a lot of buts in Reformation theology
true.
Too.
That's true. We do qualify a lot of things as is necessary, I think, just to be precise in your theology, right?
That's right.
Yeah, that's good. So what was it that was attractive for you about Reformed theology? Because it seems like, you know, you came from just a pretty broadly evangelical, you said IFB sort of a background that's similar to me. Like I came from just a broadly evangelical sort of church. But there was like a point at which, like, I started that journey towards Reformed theology and certain things that were just calling me, so to speak. I don't know if you call it effectual calling, but you know, it was effectually calling me because I saw the beauty in the theology and the consistency of it. But what was it for you that just, like, you know, started swaying your thoughts to be like, oh, maybe I'm this type of a Christian?
Yeah, so it was actually, funny enough, I was running from God when I was called back to Him through Reformation teachings. I was committing a certain sin in my life, and I was trying to justify it. And here's the thing that I find really ironic and funny about the whole situation. I was a philosophy student, and I was taking a class on logic. It was actually a math class on logic, which was mind-blowing to me. But I was taking that class and at the same time trying to, like, justify my sin by using the Bible. And then when I really thought about what I was doing with the Bible, it was like, okay, if logic makes sense, then, you know, I can't take something that God says is a sin and turn it into something that's not a sin. That's just not how it works. Thus saith the Lord, right? So I was actually running from God, trying to justify a sin that I was repeatedly committing. And I just got to the point where I was tired. I was really tired of trying to justify it. I was really tired of trying to make it make sense when what I really needed to do was just submit. You know, God, you're right. What your word says is true. And I think that was the turning point to just being like, okay, well, if God says it's true, it's true. And then when you have that mindset while reading scripture, honestly, how can you not end up in the Reformed camp? Like when you're reading God's word and it says what it says, you know, you can't twist it to make it mean something else. And so doing that, partnering with things like the Renewing Your Mind podcast with R.C. Sproul, I actually read Calvin's Institutes in college, which was really neat. But ultimately reading the word of God, reading scripture, you know, you don't have to do theological gymnastics to land on the reform side of things. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what attracted me to the Lord through this reformed perspective.
Yeah, that's good. I think that was also likewise one of the attractive things for me about Reformed theology. You know, I always say I'm not Reformed because of Calvin, because of like anything pertaining to that. It's because of the Bible itself. And it seems like as I studied the word, this, you know, particular understanding was consistent with it. Actually, I almost feel like I stumbled onto it in a sense that, like, you know, starting with the word, seeing what it taught, and then afterwards I found out about Reformed theology as, oh, there's a name for this. Okay, cool.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. And that's the way it should be. You know, the reformers really believed in sola scriptura, and like ad fontes was the cry of the Reformation, right? Back to the sources. So yeah, we should definitely be based on that. But with that in mind, like, were there any particular topics of Reformed theology that perhaps impacted you really significantly or shaped the way you understood your faith or lived out your faith?
Yeah. So the topics that interested me was, like, when you really think about how salvation logistically works, like how does it work? That interested me. And again, it's one of those things we're all still trying to, like, really figure out. We know how it works, but, you know, getting into the nitty gritty. But ultimately, the thing that really kind of won me over, the thing that really changed the way I understood faith, was realizing that there's no pressure on me to save myself. You know, in the Baptist church, generally speaking, there can be a temptation to realize that, okay, there's a little bit of works involved here. You have to do the right things and say the right things. in order to truly be saved, which, you know, that's fruit. There's fruit involved, but really coming to the realization that I don't have to ensure that my life goes the way that I want it to. I just have to rely on Jesus Christ for my salvation, for my life as it is. God is closer to me than the next breath I'll take. And that's something that I needed desperately to understand. It was like drinking a fresh cup of water. It was so nice. But the pressure to work to become a good person is gone, right? Praise Jesus, because none are good people. No one is good inherently. But I think as you understand Reformation theology, I think you have a better understanding of the whole of the Christian life, right? You understand your own heart even better, and you know why you shouldn't trust your heart. That's a very common thing here in the United States, is trust your heart, man. Like you know, but
just follow your heart.
Yeah, just follow your heart. When as a Christian you realize that will lead you to damnation. But you learn about God's holiness and his righteousness and why he needs to do the saving and why it can't be me. But I think overall, Reformed theology has led me to be more confident, right? Not confident in myself that like I can walk around with a big head thinking that I got it all together, but confident in the Lord that he will achieve his purposes, acknowledging that I don't have it all together and his purposes are good. So that leads me to peace. I think one of the things in my life that's changed the most since getting involved with Reformed theology is just peace. You know, there's a confidence in God that you can have, and that leads to just a peaceful heart. Not that it's all going to be okay all the time, right? Your life's going to get tough, but you can have joy and joy abundantly.
That's good. And joy is very different from circumstantial happiness, right? Yeah. We're not talking about just being a happy, clappy Christian or just optimist, but joy is rooted in the faithfulness of God and his truth.
Right? That's right.
Yeah, that's so good, man. So I always love to give opportunities for people to just get well-resourced. That's one of the objects of the Ministry of Theotivity, is just actually to resource people well. So I'd love to give you an opportunity. Who are your top three, maybe, most influential either theologians, pastors, or authors that helped shape your journey of faith?
Yeah, so not all of them are going to be Reformed, but they're all influential for me. But number one, Thomas Watson, old Puritan writer. He wrote the book, The Doctrine of Repentance. And that book single-handedly really helped me understand the nature of sin and what repentance is really about and how it works out. So super incredible book. A lot of us, I think, may have a shallow understanding of repentance. Sometimes we just equate it with the word confession, and then that's it. But no, repentance is a little more than that. And that book really helps us understand that. Another resource is obviously R.C. Sproul. Like I mentioned, the Renewing Your Mind podcast was super influential for me as I was getting into Reformed theology. And Renewing Your Mind is a really easy to understand podcast that can really help break complex topics down so that they're easy to understand while not compromising on the truth. I was actually able to visit Ligonier Ministries campus, which is the Ligonier Ministries is the ministry that produces the podcast now. It's the ministry that R.C. Sproul started some 50 years ago, but really cool place, really cool campus. But another... Nice.
That's in Florida, right?
Yeah, Sanford, yeah. Florida. So, that's about cool. 40 minutes outside of Orlando, Disney World. But nice.
That's one of my dreams or goals, hashtag, you know, goals. Go visit
It's a
there.
Cool place. Yeah. It was neat though. So I was there the week of the Ligonier conference, and they had... a bunch of the speakers that were at the conference were at that church on Sunday, which was kind of just neat. But another resource is John Piper. Now, John Piper isn't what we would call classically Reformed if you go down that rabbit trail, but he's passionate about the truth of Scripture and the sovereignty of God. And he has two podcasts that I really like listening to. It's a regular part of my podcast rotation. Number one is the Ask Pastor John podcast. He just will take a really difficult question and take 15 minutes to answer it. And, really good stuff. And then the Sermon of the Day podcast, which is just every day there's another sermon that John Piper has preached over his last, you know, century of ministry or however long it's been. But no, I really cherish the resources that Desiring God and John Piper has brought forward. But you asked me for a must-read book and a must-watch sermon.
Yes.
So I'm going to give you two that are total classics, and it's not a surprise that I'm going to bring them up. Number one is The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. It basically draws your attention to God's holiness, and it forces you to ponder that in contrast to your sinfulness. And it explains the why there's a need for that sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins. It's super good, really deep, but it's super easy to understand. A lot of people, I think, will get worried about these Reformed authors because they can be really dense sometimes, which, yes, you're right. But this book is very easy to understand.
I'll add to that blog too. That book, like when I came to understand the true implications of the holiness of God, as how R.C. Sproul just, you know, eloquated it through scripture, especially, right? It was almost like traumatic, but in a good way, in a sense that like he just has this way of how, just the way that he words things, of bringing you just very tangibly to recognize the awe and the might that's behind God and just what holiness means. Like we kind of take that word for granted almost in Christian circles. Oh yeah, God's holy, right? But what does that actually mean? Anyways, I'll just add that little plug in on it. Like that book was, I think, one of the life-changing books for myself as well. So hearty amen. Yeah,
no, it's so good because like you said, when evangelicals, right, would all agree, yes and amen, God is holy. But we generally might not have the same understanding of what that means and how that is important to the rest of the gospel narrative. So super good book. And then must watch sermon. I had to bring this up because it's laughably convicting, is The Shocking Youth Sermon by Paul Washer. I mean, you know that one. Need I say more? No, but seriously, this sermon, I was sent the link to the sermon probably in 2018 when I was dealing with that sin issue and trying to figure out how to mold that sin into my Christian life. And that sermon was one of the pinnacle, like it was one of the things that really just made me realize I can't connect the sin with Christian life. I just can't do it, because he addresses the issues of conformity to the world in the sermon. And yes, the sermon's a bit dated. It's about 20 years old. So some of the examples he uses are a little dated, but the truth still stands. Christians are set apart and called to something bigger. And that really made me realize in my spirit at, you know, 22 years old, like, man, okay, yeah, I need to take this seriously. So this sermon does a good job of pointing that out. It's just called The Shocking Youth Sermon by Paul Washer. Type that into Google, you'll find it. It's a classic.
Yeah, I think that sermon has wrecked many people's lives.
Yes.
Yeah. And also a good way, in the sense that, you know, just the conviction of sin that he brings. Washer has been so helpful in just a clear presentation of the gospel and its call, right? That it's a call to come and die. It's not just like add Jesus onto your life.
Right. Amen. Yeah. That's what he needed to hear, you know?
So good, man. So let's shift the gears a little bit. We talked a bit about Reformed theology. I'd love for us to talk a little bit about creativity. And I know that, as you've mentioned already, that you yourself are a photographer. And I would plug, actually, that you're a pretty great photographer. I've seen some of your photography skills, you know, Facebook and on Instagram. If you guys want, follow Tyler there. But are there any other creative talents and passions that you have? You mentioned a few kind of in our intro, but I'd love for you to just talk about that. And then, you know, how do you get into this creative field, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. So like you said, I'm a photographer, been doing that for a long time. I'm also into music and many different facets of music too. So drumming, guitar, I sang for a little bit, definitely not my strong suit, but music's been a lot of fun. Podcast hosting and producing, obviously. So with Happy Holy Hour, we did over 105 episodes. And I think yesterday we recorded episode 91 for Stewardology, which was a lot of fun. Graphic design, I've been involved in that. It's kind of what I do for a job. I work in marketing, but I do a lot of graphic design and web stuff, website design, all that stuff too. I like to write when I'm in the mood to write. So it's one of those things that I like to do when I want to do it. I can't exactly be told to write and then just whip out a masterpiece, just not how it works. And I'm not a great writer either. I just like to try it. One thing I would really like to do is woodworking. I really want to get into that, but I don't have the space to do it currently. So that's one of my goals for like the next 5 years is to get into woodworking.
That's cool. That's cool. Yeah. Are you handy?
Not really. That's where I want to get started. it's kind of ironic though. Us creative people can whip something together on a computer, but when it comes to like handy stuff, it's like, like, I know I'm hopeless when it comes to a lot of that stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. Same. I'm growing in that. I think since getting married, I had to improve in that because my wife, her family and her dad especially is super handy. Like the guy, I'm in awe that you can go into his, you know, basement, you know, shop or whatever, and just come out with like a new piece of furniture or whatever it is. Right? So it's like, whoa, this is witchcraft here.
I gotta get good at this.
That's awesome, man. So I'm actually interested to hear how you got into photography, particularly. Like, what was it that like for example, for me, I think it was like the first high of like taking a picture with like a non like point and shoot sort of camera.
Yeah.
And then just the feeling of hearing like the shutter go and like looking through that viewfinder. It was just, I don't know. It was cocaine. It was like my first hit. I got hooked. What was it for you that got you into photography?
I think it was just the idea of like, you go out. So I started shooting on film. So keep that in mind. But, you go out and you have to take all the, you know, it's a full manual film camera. So you have to make sure your settings are right. You have to know why your settings need to be what they are. And you go out and you snap that photo and it's not a DSLR. So you can't see the picture you just took. And you have to go through the work of winding the film, getting the film out of the camera, developing it, processing it, and actually like printing it, which the first time I really was into this, I had a class in ninth grade that taught me how to do this. So like really the first time I got into taking pictures was I was developing the pictures I was taking. And, you know, when you see that finished product, you're like, whoa, what did I just do? It's witchcraft. but like, that's kind of what got me into it. And seeing like all the hard work that went into that one single image was just really cool. And my high school offered a ton of different creative and visual arts classes like photography, graphic design, videography, that kind of stuff. So I took like every class they had available on it. As soon as like that first roll of film was developed, I was like, okay, I want to get into this. It's a lot of fun. But it's interesting, like thinking through photography in relation to my other creative endeavors, that's the one I probably feel like I'm the best at. However, I'm still learning each and every day. So I've always felt like I was a jack of all trades, but master of none. So like just really trying to, that's one goal I had for 2022 was to niche down on something. And I think photography is going to be that.
That's awesome, man. Do you have like a favorite particular, you know, type of photography or subject that you like to take photographs of?
So I did landscapes for, man, like 8 years. I traveled a lot and did, I went like to Montana, for example, and just got these like gorgeous landscapes out there, which was just so much fun. But I think recently I've been really enjoying shooting people. That's shooting with a camera. That's a camera. That's one thing. Yeah. Photographers always have to clarify in case, you know, the CIA is listening into this episode, but, you know, yeah, people, I've been really getting into that and, portraits, and it's a lot of fun. It really is. So I'm trying to expand out too. I want to do more branding shoots and all that stuff. So yeah.
Cool. So how does your theology now impact your creativity? Perhaps you can give some examples of maybe, you know, how you pursue creativity and your creative endeavors, how that's distinct from maybe just a secularist might pursue creativity and use their gifts that way.
Yeah, man. And this is so important. So human creativity gives you such a beautiful sneak peek into the creativity of God, right? Because it doesn't even touch what God can do. And yet, like as a photographer, I can capture some just absolutely stunning images of his creation. Everything he makes is beautiful. So when I take my camera out to take photos, it's not just that I'm creating Instagram content or anything like that. I'm actually capturing the beauty of God's hands at work, right? His creation. And the Bible says that all of creation worships God, which is something that it's hard for me to comprehend. You know, like the mountains, the trees, the oceans, they all bow to God. Kind of interesting that, like, just as a side note, nature knows to do that and humans are rebellious and running from him. But anyway, topic for a different discussion. But it's just super cool to be able to capture that, even on a small scale, you know, capturing one mountain or one tree in the state of Oregon. Just like, wow, that is gorgeous. That is something that God created, and that humans are to look at that and be like, wow, look at that. That's a beautiful result of God's hand in this world. Whereas a secular approach to, say, photography, we'll keep on that theme, it would be a selfish approach, right? It would be about how we can make ourselves look great. Look what I can do. Look how many prints I can sell, which, hey, it's not bad to sell prints. I sell prints, but, you know, if I never sold a print, I'd be fine, just because, like, you know, look at this beautiful thing that God has made, like, super awesome. But when we approach photography or even other creative endeavors as something that opens a window to God's creation, it forces us to approach our craft a little differently, because rather than doing it with selfish ambitions, we're doing it out of worship, and we're doing it out of a love for what God has done in the world. And when you realize, you look at a beautiful mountain and say, like, whoa, God, you're really creative. You're really good at what you do. And then you look at what he's doing in your heart, realizing that turning your heart, you know, taking your heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh is so much more than even a beautiful mountain in Montana. It forces you just to have a bigger perspective of who God is.
Amen. That's so good. And I think, like, that's a good distinction even to make, right? Like that, even though, let's say, the end product of a secular photographer and a Christian photographer may look the same, the intentions matter to God, because he sees the heart. He judges the intentions of our hearts as well. And we can offer up even, you know, our photography that may not have an explicitly Christian, you know, message as worship to God, because our hearts in it are worshiping him in recognizing, okay, look at the amazing beauty that you've made, you know?
Yeah, I mean, it's even a bigger privilege, I think, to photograph an image bearer, you know? So, like, you photograph a landscape and it's beautiful, you photograph an image bearer and you know, a fellow human being, it's like, whoa, you're taking a picture of God's prize creation. You know, like, that's something that we shouldn't take lightly. It's pretty wild.
Yeah, that's so true. So speaking, kind of leading into just the next question I have for you on that topic, right? Like, you've done podcasts and so on, you've done creativity in that sense, you've done creativity in terms of music, which is cool, and also photography. Do you have maybe some examples of how God's used some of your creative products or, you know, creative endeavors to either bless or to impact others?
Yeah, so it's super fun to do photography, because there's a number of ways that things have impacted others. I'll start with the podcast first. So the Happy Holy Hour was such a cool project. Bunch of episodes of creative, you know, efforts, you know, writing, recording, producing, making marketing collateral for your episodes each and every week. Tons of creative efforts involved in that. But discussing theology for everyday people, right? So people from all over the world tuned in. I know we were just talking before we started recording. It's like, whoa, how did this person from Switzerland or Malaysia find this? Well, nothing happens by accident, right? So when you're doing this podcast, and when we were recording the Happy Holy Hour, and, you know, getting messages from people in Africa saying, like, I never thought of something this way, you know, it humbles you a little bit. It makes you kind of terrified to press record the next time you record, because you're like, everybody's hearing what I'm about to say.
Yep. Perhaps, man, some good accountability, though.
Amen. Amen. Oh, man. But we heard stories of people that went through abortion, who were involved in the occult, people that were involved in gang violence, all of them redeemed by Christ in different incredible ways. And I think that's the best part of the podcasting experience, because, man, just seeing how our creative God redeems people from all different backgrounds and nationalities, you know, just it's really incredible to see. That's probably the most, thinking through all the creative endeavors that I've had, that's probably the most impactful one. But even just using creativity as a way to bless like the local church. So I've had churches reach out to me saying, hey, like, you know, our pastor's retiring. We're having a little party. Can you come take pictures? Yeah, sure. Like, I'll give him my rate and say, you know what? Like, I'm going to discount it a lot because I love the local church and I love pastors. So like just being able to use your gifts as a photographer, as a podcaster, maybe like if you're into woodworking and you're like, how in the world can I bless my local church? We had somebody in our last church make a bunch of these beautiful end tables for our foyer out of like live slab, like wood, and it looked fantastic. So there are, you know, if you are willing, God will make a way. I'm definitely convicted of that.
Yeah, that's so awesome. Actually, that even just reminded me, in our church, we have a guy who does woodworking, and he made the most like just gorgeous preacher's pulpit out of like, it's like a solid piece of wood, and like just, oh, it's amazing. Like our pastor,
that's awesome.
When he saw it, he was like, you know, jaw on the floor kind of thing. But yeah, so good. We were actually talking about like, maybe we should like do some like, you know, laser engraving on it or something, like preach the word in season or something.
Ooh,
like that. Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. That'd be really neat. But actually, if he's listening, Patrick, thank you.
Thank you, Patrick.
Cool. So maybe speak to the photographers out there. You've got a little bit of experience as a photographer. Are there some, you know, tips that you can give or advice on things that you've learned in terms of, you know, both using your creativity for the glory of God as a photographer particularly, but also particularly in starting up a photography business? Like you said, you're trying to focus in on this particular skill, hone it in. Yeah, feel free to just speak to the photographers that are listening in.
Amen. Yeah. So what I'm about to share, some of it was shared earlier, but that's okay. I think it's good to just reinforce it. But I think just understanding that photography is a way to capture a moment in time. Like that's huge. Like I said earlier, all of creation worships God, whether it's a mountain or a tree or a person, you're capturing something that is just inherently beautiful. It's special, right? So I especially love photographing families. And man, what an incredible gift from God family is. You know, as a photographer, you're capturing what God has created, consecrated, and sanctified to be the medium through which children are discipled. Whoa, I never thought of it that way. And you're capturing that family in that moment of time, all of their celebrations, right? All of their hurts. You know, although they might not be captured in the photograph, they're represented by capturing that still moment. And it's just so cool. Like thinking like you're taking a picture of a family, which, you know, through the family, people are encouraged to worship God, to be a part of his church. So family is so cool that way. I've had some really beautiful experiences with families that I've gotten to take their pictures. But, you know, It's tempting to put a lot, I should rephrase it. It's tempting to put too much weight into, like, let's just say photography, because I do have to break it to you, fellow photographer, if you're listening out there, one day this world will be no more. God's judgment will rain down. Your photographs won't live forever. So it's important not to idolize them or get too attached, which I'd be honest, I'd be lying if I said I didn't have a problem with that, or I wasn't tempted to get too attached to them. But like, I don't have a reason to believe that there will be cameras in heaven, but it would be really neat to just still enjoy this hobby. So start praying now. But no, it's cool when you realize how much your work, like a lot of photographers don't think of things as deeply as this. A lot of times it's just, oh, point, shoot, edit, done. Mm. But really understanding the why is key.
Yeah. I think also even as you're engaging with your clients, there's, I think a distinctive quality that a Christian can bring to the table in terms of not just seeing them as a client, but as a fellow image bearer of God, someone who we can love and serve through, you know, even providing the service at, you know, a high quality at a fair price, those sorts of things.
That's right. So
yeah, that's really important. I mean, you know how it is, like the hustle that's in like the creative fields, you know, always to get ahead. And it can be a real temptation to start to compromise or start to even be tempted to take advantage of people.
Dude, God's had to humble me a couple of times, because there's been times where like business is really good. I'm getting a lot of clients in a month. And I'm like, this is great. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm going to scale up my marketing initiative and be like, yeah, I'm going to try to get X amount more clients next month. And then like, it'll just be nothing. It'll just be absolutely nothing. And I'll be like, all right, you know what? I got to just rely on God to provide when he wants to provide, because it's up to him. And like, literally, as soon as I come to that realization, like maybe a week later, I'll have a client come on board. I'm like, all right, yep, it's God that provides and it's God that takes away.
Yeah, amen.
You know, he's had to humble me a couple of times like that.
It's interesting. God knows how to lift up a man without making him proud.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. Let's change gears again a little bit, because I'd love for you to talk a little about the new project that you're starting, which is Stewardology, right? And I just thought it was very interesting because it's a podcast called Stewardology, which is about, like, obviously stewardship and that sort of concept, which I'll have you explain. But it's about like a lot of finances and thinking about, you know, investing and those sorts of things, which is a little bit odd for creative types, because typically speaking, creatives, we're not the numbers people, right? Like, actually, I hate numbers. I let my wife handle a lot of the budgeting stuff and tracking that, because she's way better than me at that. But yeah, like, talk about that, because it's odd for a creative to become passionate about, like, you know, finances and economics and these sorts of things. What got you into that?
Yeah, well, before I get into that, it's ironic that like creatives, we like to do our side hustles, but we don't like to do the work and the accounting to make the side hustles profitable. But
facts. Oh, you're convicting me, man.
Hey, I'm guilty of that too, man. But now Stewardology is such a fun project. We're about a year and a half into it. It's a podcast co-hosted by a pastor and a Christian financial advisor. So really neat, unique dynamics there. And it's all about the intersection of financial stewardship. So financial management, money, and theology. Stewardology, yes, we made that word up, but it's fun. But the Bible has a lot to say about the way that we are expected to manage our resources, right? According to the Bible, stewardship is much more than just the tithe, right? So if you ask the average Christian, what is stewardship? We find that a lot of them would just say, oh, it's tithing. Well, it's a part of it, but it's much bigger than that. It's how we manage all of the resources that God has given to us. So this podcast exists to help Christians become better stewards over all of their assets. And, you know, some Christians might not even have assets out there. Great. Listen to the podcast anyway, because we help people just understand their stewardship responsibility. And it's something that we all have to face at some point, money, right? We can't get through life without thinking about money.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, Tyler, I'm going to play a little bit devil's advocate, right?
Do it.
Isn't money the root of all evil? Like, isn't money like a bad thing? Why should we, you know, shouldn't we be poor as Christians? You know, shouldn't we, you know, just sacrifice and give away everything? Why is, you know, all this focus on money?
Yeah, well, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is why it's so important to guard against the dangerous idol that money can turn into, right? So money is a tool that we can use to function in the world. In fact, it's a powerful tool that God can use in many mighty ways. So we have the podcast Stewardology, but we also have a couple of divisions. So our main company is called Life Financial Group, which is a full service financial advisory firm that helps Christians all over the world, really all over the US, plus some missionaries, manage their assets and investments from a biblical worldview. So, you know, we can help them invest in things that are pleasing to God and avoid things like pornography, gambling, alcohol, tobacco, casinos, that kind of stuff. We call it biblically responsible investing. That's what we're into. And then we have a lot of wise advisors. So we created a teaching wing called Life Institute, which is basically we go into churches and teach seminars all about stewardship. It's called the Stewardship Lifestyle Seminar. We basically partner alongside churches to teach and disciple Christians on how to manage their money for today. So like budgeting, parenting, that kind of stuff. Tomorrow, investing and retirement planning. And eternity, estate planning, leaving ministries in your wills, which you can do that, by the way. I know a lot of people don't know that you can actually give. Probably the biggest financial gift you'll ever give will probably be after you're dead, if you leave it in your will. But because we can't be in every church every weekend, that's why we created the podcast, because there's over 2,200 verses in scripture about money, stewardship, and possessions. So like there's so much in there that Jesus talked about. Mm. And in our current society, like I know I'm in the US, you're in Canada. I think one thing that ties both of our countries together is the love of money. You know, people love their money. The problem is, money is a necessity in today's world, and we all need it to operate. So we can't be ascetics, right? And just turn our backs from money and say, I don't want to touch it, because you'll probably starve to death in a matter of weeks. Like, the question is, how can we best utilize our finances so that churches and ministries are fully funded, so that the kingdom of God can be expanding here on earth? And here's just a cool example. So one of the co-hosts of the podcast, Drew, he was a pastor for almost 30 years, and he was brought on to be a pastor at a really small church in the area. Crazy thing is, the church didn't have the funds available to pay him. Well, how am I going to be a pastor here? What they didn't tell him is that a lady in the church had died maybe a year prior, and that person left a large financial gift to the church for the purpose of church revitalization in her will. And for 3+ years, Drew was paid in full at that church, thanks to a gift that a woman felt that God was calling her to leave in her will. And she would have never have known to do that if somebody didn't tell her that that was even an option. So that's what our passion is in with Life Institute Stewardology Podcast, to just, you know, money is important. It's a valuable tool. Yes, the love of money can be corrupting and deceitful. And it absolutely is. We've seen that happen. But we tell people, hey, if you come to our seminar and you leave with a greater love for money than you do for God, we failed you. Mm. So just a super important thing to realize.
That's so good. Wow. That's powerful too. Just even that story of church revitalization and the inheritance, the legacy that lady left, right? That's amazing. And I love even just that train of thought, because I feel like that's almost neglected in a way in today's approach at discipleship even, right? Like, we don't really talk about like, okay, have you thought about the legacy that you'll leave? Like, what's going to happen in the coming generations? And the Bible also says a lot about that, right? It's a godly thing to leave an inheritance, you know, primarily, obviously, for your progeny, your kids and so on. But I think also, you know, beyond that, within the covenant community that you're in, and also within Christ's kingdom, right?
Because Amen.
At the end of the day, we're building his kingdom, not ours.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's awesome, man. Actually, I had a follow-up question here that I just thought of. So you mentioned that you guys do a lot of ministry within the churches to help equip the saints to steward their resources. Well, awesome. But have you all ever done any like use some of those skill sets to now be in, I guess, more of an evangelistic sort of a way? I asked this because actually my father-in-law, he heads up a ministry up in Muskoka called Christians Against Poverty. He's one of the, I guess, managers, I don't know exactly his title, where they use that actually as a way to outreach to people who are in, you know, financial straits by teaching them actually biblical principles about stewardship, and then also using that as an opportunity to connect them with local churches and introduce the gospel into their lives in just a really practical way.
Curious. There's actually a couple of ways that this works out. So at our seminars, or even just through our podcast, we offer these for free through our podcast website. We do stewardship reviews. So this is like basically what this is a one-on-one personal financial review with like a Christian financial advisor. It'd be like an hour and a half, and they can walk you through where you're at. You can bring any question you want. And when you leave, you'll have a plan to go forward, you know, a couple steps to take in your stewardship journey. Now, you know, that could be a $500 expense meeting with a financial advisor, but you know, who could, if you're coming to a financial advisor because you need help with your finances, how can you afford that expense? So that's where we're like, let's just do them for free. So we've been able to see a lot of personal impact through that. But we also have a tax division at our company called Beacon Tax. We basically just provide help and we process income taxes every year. And all of the profits that we make from that company actually get donated to Christian ministry. And it could be in a number of ways. Last year, we were able to help Christian camps be fully funded. We helped fund some adoptions, which has been really cool, especially today's climate. You know, it's kind of neat to be a part of that. Yeah. And just a number of other ways, you know, people recovering from house fires, you know, providing just something to help them get by. It's just a very straightforward way of providing the finances for people that are in need, desperately needing these resources. But at the same time, we have to recognize the reason we offer stewardship reviews is because, like, if you just provide money for someone that needs it and they've always managed it poorly, it's that money that you give them is probably going to be managed poorly. It might provide a temporary fix, but the reason we offer the reviews is to help them put together a plan so that it's actually going to be a long-term solution. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So it's evangelistic in that we're helping people be introduced to the idea of wise stewardship. And yeah, it's something that we love to do. Yeah. And these seminars are a great way because we're face-to-face with people every weekend in different parts of the US. And yeah, it's been fun.
That's cool, man. That's awesome. Well, I want to end off our time with just kind of another plug, actually, for one of the episodes. Well, I think it's actually three episodes on the Stewardology podcast that really caught my eye. And they're on cryptocurrency, right? And, you know, I'd love to just give you a little opportunity to maybe give us a pitch, right? Like, why should Christians and maybe Christian creatives care about cryptocurrencies? You know, I know you all covered some of the pros and some of the cons, like why we should be cautious, why, you know, we should be for this. Maybe in like a 5-minute kind of summary,
yeah,
give us your best pitch as to like why we should go check out those episodes and why it's relevant for today.
So cryptocurrency is such a funny topic to address in the US because no one quite knows how to answer the question. But according to our regulatory standards in the United States, I'm actually not allowed to speak on it. However, I'm going to give you this. I have to acknowledge that, you know, crypto is risky. It's currently unregulated and highly volatile. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it should be considered with a high amount of risk. So, you know, if you're thinking about it, consult with an expert to figure out if it's actually going to be a right move for you. Mm-hmm. So I have to say that. But anyway, the episode, what is cryptocurrency? Everybody's like, yeah, Bitcoin, but like, how in the world does it work? You know, it's, what is cryptocurrency? Well, it's a digital or a virtual currency that's used over the internet. It's all securely done online. Some are more secure than others. But like I said, it's unregulated. It's risky. So in this series, we have three episodes that address what is cryptocurrency and blockchain. Basically, what is crypto and like how does it function? Like how does it actually work? And then we have one episode on Christian reasons to not use crypto. And then we have another episode that's Christian reasons to use crypto. So it addresses both sides of the coin because there's a lot of really smart Christians out there that have very passionate opinions either way. So we just basically wanted to take them and see how they weighed up and you know, see if they held any water.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's good. And I love that, you know, we have Christian ministries that are helping Christians think through this from a distinctly Christian worldview and consider pros and cons like that. I think that's wise, right? That you shouldn't just be, you know, following Papa Elon on Twitter and just YOLOing your life savings, right? Not financial advice, by the way.
That's right. Well, like, you know, people think, okay, like, so reasons for crypto, like, okay, well, like some Christians out there be like, what reasons could there possibly be for a Christian to get involved in cryptocurrency? Well, there's less manipulation with crypto. You know, in the United States, the Fed, we have an entire government arm that controls what the currency is worth. what it's valued at. It's what we call inflation. It's very high in the US right now. But with cryptocurrency, there's that factor doesn't exist. Like say like Bitcoin, for example, there's a set amount of Bitcoin, meaning that there can't be any more created, meaning that it can't be inflated. So that could be a reason to use cryptocurrency. It's also cheaper and faster for transactions. You can actually make transactions like really fast. In the United States, you have to wait for a bank to clear your transaction. It might take you 24, 48 hours. But with crypto, it could happen in the blink of an eye. So those are some reasons for. Now people are like, oh, okay, well, what about reasons against? Well, crypto is extremely volatile, meaning it's very risky. It's high in its volatility. And there's also a lot of scamming happening right now with certain crypto. So, you know, it's very interesting, this topic. So if you want to check it out, check out the Stewardology Podcast, episodes 83 to 85. That's stewardologypodcast.com. And basically, you get to hear a financial advisor and a pastor geek out over crypto for 3 episodes.
And for free.
And for free. Yeah, yeah. It's great.
It's a great price. Well, awesome, man. Well, I'm so thankful for your time here and just sharing a little bit of your insights with my audience, and hope that people check out some of the projects that you're doing. Definitely go check out the Happy Holy Hour, the Stewardology podcast.
It's a new word.
It is. I'm getting used to it, but I love it. And also check out Tyler's photography. I'd love to leave you with the last word. Are there any closing sort of comments that you want to leave with people? Perhaps, you know, you've got social handles that they need to follow. Yeah, feel free to plug.
Yeah, sure. So with the Happy Holy Hour podcast, I'll just leave you a link, and I'm sure Thaddeus will put that in the show notes, but it's thehappyholyhour.org. That's more of like a theology for everyday people kind of thing. And then with the Stewardology podcast, all about money, finances, stewardship, and possessions, and how it intertwines with scripture, that's stewardologypodcast.com, and it'll get you there. And then if you'd like to follow along with more of my photography endeavors and just creative endeavors, my Instagram is probably the best place to find me. And that's Tyler J. Rutherford. And you'll find me there. But all of that being said, for those creatives out there that are just trying to figure out more about how their creativity intertwines with the Christian life, just remember that it's all for God's glory. And it's really tempted as creatives to think that this is all for me, this is all for myself, and I'm going to do the best I can do because it'll bring me the most satisfaction, money, followers, whatever it might be. But just remember that the Lord knows our hearts, the Lord knows our intentions, and it's important that we align our desires and intentions with that of Scripture. So just some encouragement there for all of you guys.
Yeah, that's good. Some wise words. Well, thanks so much, Tyler. And thank you guys for tuning in to the Theology. I guess now it's a vlog and podcast. But so happy that you joined. I hope that it was beneficial to somebody. And if it was, please leave a comment, you know, send me an email. I've been, like I said, so blessed to hear from people who are being blessed by this ministry. So as always, live, love, and create to the glory of God.